It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate you all being here today. We've got a good crowd today. We're hoping that as the springtime gets here, our numbers will just keep going up, 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 as more and more people feel comfortable getting out and resuming more of a normal activities and normal lifestyle of activities and things. We need to keep praying about all this. Keep praying for each other. Keep praying for our nation. Keep praying for our world and ask God to deliver us from not only the dangers that nature would bring, but also deliver us from the hands of evil people who seek to overthrow our way of life. And this world is filled with people that do not want things to continue like they are in this country. And so we need to keep praying about that very strongly. That's one of the prayers that I pray regarding mission work. It has really presented a challenge for us to be able to raise funds for the work to continue in India because we're not able to travel around to churches like we were, or our team is not. Ron Clayton is in Morris this morning, and he does not have an appointment tonight. A lot of churches are still not meeting on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and so that's really, really affecting the ability to raise the funds to send people out to do the gospel meetings and all of that. India is still having a lot of issues with lockdowns and government control of everything, and so we need to be praying about that as well. I'm praying for, of course, we need to pray for our brethren in Zimbabwe and the Philippines. Henry and I were able to talk to Niles the other Saturday morning. Was it Saturday morning or Friday night? Friday night. It was Saturday morning her time, but we were able to talk to Niles and on a video chat and able to actually see her over in the Philippines, and we're hoping to be able to continue doing things like that from time to time. Open your Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 as a text this morning. I hope that you've read the article in the bulletin. If you have not, it will supplement what we're going to be talking about today. The title of the lesson is The Beginning and the End. The beginning and the end. Revelation 22, verse 13 and 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Of course, we realize that this is Jesus talking about who he is and our future, if we will do his commandments. It's important not only that we know what he commanded, but that we do his commandments. So Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What does that mean to us? And how can we understand how that fact can change our lives? Alpha was the first letter of the ancient Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of that alphabet. So Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now this is the final I am statement that you read in the New Testament that was made by Jesus Christ. There's a number of I am statements found throughout Scripture, but the ones in the New Testament made by Jesus are the ones that I wanted to focus on for just a moment. Matthew 16:15, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And that is the important question. Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Luke 22:27, I am among you as the one who serves. I am among you. The Jewish leaders asked Jesus during his trial in Luke 22, verse 70, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And then in the book of John, we have the common or the traditional I am statements. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 8:23, I am from above. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:9, I am the door. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:5, I am the vine. And John 18:8, I am he. That's how the Bible presents Jesus to us. He is literally the beginning of all things. In Colossians 1:17, the text that Paul wrote to us says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist. John expanded on this thought in John 1:1-3, when he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. John 1:1-3. So Jesus is the beginning of all things. And Jesus will literally be the end of all things. The Bible ends with these words in Revelation 22:20. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When Jesus returns, it marks the end of time. Your watch will stop. Your calendar will be out of date. On that date, time will end. In 2 Peter 3:10-11, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Yes, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So when we begin to understand these facts, these truths about Jesus, just what does that mean to us, though? How does that apply to our lives? This understanding that he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How does that apply to us? Well, first, it reminds us once again that Jesus is God. People get bent out of shape when you try to explain to them how that God can be three and yet one. And they really struggle with that. And you struggle explaining it too, don't you? Don't you? You have a hard time explaining that. It's a hard concept. It's not a concept that children can comprehend. And many adults struggle to comprehend what it means for God to be three persons and yet one. There is one God. But God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. Very difficult concept for us to grasp. And yet we need to recognize that Jesus is not less than God, because he is the Son of God. He's not less than God. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. He came as flesh and blood and bone. He submitted himself to the rule of his Father, but he is still just as much God as the Father is God. Just as much. He has not lost one step in that respect. Now, the terminology used in Revelation 22 is the same that's used in several other places in Scripture to describe God. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, this is Old Testament, folks. In Psalm 90:2, David says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then Revelation 1:8, Jesus makes this statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. These are terms referred to God and limited to God. So he is the in-between, the beginning and the end. It encompasses all of it, and his story is the common thread throughout the entire Bible. So Jesus claiming to be the Alpha and the Omega was to declare that he was God in the flesh. That's what that meant. So we understand then that this, we're reminded that Jesus is God. Second, as God, he is in control and literally has us surrounded. You know, it's these crime dramas where the police, they have the criminal surrounded. He's inside the house and he's, you know, they have these fancy shootouts and all this craziness going on, but he's surrounded, and that's one of the common things that they'll tell these criminals. You're surrounded. You may as well give up. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were boxed in a canyon. They couldn't get out, and 1,000 Redskins had them surrounded. And Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and said, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" And Tonto said, "What do you mean, we, white man?" Now, when you're surrounded, we often think of that as a bad thing. But in this case, God has us surrounded, meaning he is protecting us on all sides. And that's the real message in Psalm 139, which is one of the most beautiful psalms you'll read in Scripture. Where can I go that I'm not in your presence? Where can I go? If I descend to the depths of the ocean, you're there. If I go to the highest mountain, if I take the wings of flight, you are there. No matter where I am, in the darkness of night, in my morning awakeness, in my nighttime sleepingness, God is there. He's with me everywhere I am. He has surrounded me, protecting me, taking care of all of us. That's what God does. He is God. And as God, he is in control. So because Jesus is before and behind, because he's all around us, that means we can trust him so we don't have to live in fear. Wildlife is fascinating, isn't it? I got a good friend of mine down in Eclectic, Alabama. Anybody ever been to Eclectic, Alabama? You have to intend to go to Eclectic. Now, yeah, that's, Zach is from down that way. He's been down that way a lot. But you have to intend to go to Eclectic. You just don't stumble onto it. It's not like traveling down Highway 31 and passing through a place. No, you have to want to go to Eclectic. Well, he lives out there, and it's in the middle of nothing. It is out there where nothing is except deer, bear, wild boars, and more wild turkeys than I've ever seen in my life. We were driving down the road one day from his house, and there was at least 24 wild turkeys out in the field. Can you imagine that? Now, Larry, I know you're back there in the back, but buddy, I know your mouth is about watering right now. I know duck is your thing, but wild turkey, that's something else. That's a lot of turkeys. So he loves taking pictures of wildlife, and he sent me some amazing pictures. One thing about wildlife, they're all skittish. They're all skittish. They are very nervous. They're deer, for instance, are hunted. They're not hunters. They are the hunted. And so they're skittish all the time. They live in a constant state of near panic. If you move just wrong, if you're standing near one and you're watching and you move just wrong, he's out of there. He bolts for the hills. He's gone because they're very nervous creatures. Do you know Christians who seem to have that same skittish nature? That same nervousness, afraid of everything, lacking in confidence, feeling isolated and unprotected? I'm just telling you, Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "And when I saw him," John talking about seeing Jesus in his vision, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" What are you afraid of? Dying? Yeah. Yeah, of course. Jesus has the keys to Hades and death. He can unlock that door and will unlock that door for us. He's been there and back. And so we can trust him. He is going to protect us. You see, because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, I don't have to be afraid because Jesus has it all under control. Several years ago, Faye and I got to go to the Grand Canyon. We were out doing work for the India work in the western United States, and we took a day and went by the Grand Canyon. It was amazing. It was so thrilling. It was such a thrill never getting any closer than 6 feet to the edge, because I have always been afraid of heights. And so I wasn't about to get up near the edge of that thing. It's just, it's sheer 25,000-foot drop, right? No, not really, but it's a long way down there. It just reminds me, I once heard of a fellow who was afraid of widths. Now, that would be something, wouldn't it? But I'm afraid of heights. I am. I'm scared to death of heights. I have to get up on a ladder every now and then, get up on the roof. That's not a good thing for a fellow my age and my size to do. And the ladder I'm getting on is strong enough to hold me. That's not the problem. I'm scared of heights. And I get up on that roof, and I'm not worried about falling. I'm worried about that sudden stop at the end of the fall. That's what's got me scared. And so I get up on the ladder, and I am just a nervous nilly. My legs become rubber, and especially when I'm having to go back down. I wouldn't worry about climbing a mountain if I had somebody to come and get me in a helicopter and take me down. I ain't climbing down. I can't climb down. Climbing down is the biggest fear, because you're having to walk backwards, going against. You can't see. You're having to go by feel. And so I'm trying to come off the roof on that ladder, and I can't find the first step, and I'm scared to death. This has repeated itself time and time and time again. And Troy, I know you work on the roof. But I ain't never going to get used to it, because I'm scared of that. But if I've got Faye to hold that ladder for me and tell me where to put my foot, I'm not as afraid. I'm still scared, but I'm not as afraid. At least I don't cry, okay? So that's worth something. That's worth something. Well, anyway, the thing that I'm trying to tell you is Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I've got the ladder. I'm stabilizing this thing. I'm going to tell you where to put your feet. I'm going to tell you how to go. He's saying, I'm never far away from you. I will always be there to protect you. That's how we should view every crisis we face. Instead of being quaking in our boots afraid, we should have a trust in him. He's got our back. He's going to take care of us. And even if we die, he has the keys of death. And so he's going to bring us safely through that. And so that's something for us to cling to. And that's the faith we need to face any dangerous situation. And that's the kind of faith that David had toward God. He wrote, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me, hide me, protect me, save me. Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9. Notice that David faced real danger, not stuff that, you know, that sometimes freaks us out. You know, changing lanes in traffic. Some people, have you ever ridden with somebody that was just scared to death of you to ride or to drive? I've got several of them in my family. I'm not going to go there. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things out there that are to be afraid of, but I'm talking real danger. I'm talking about your life is being threatened. Your life is under assault. That's what David faced, real enemies, the real possibility of death. And yet he believed that God had all things under control, and he could trust God, and he did trust God. And that's how we can and how we should view our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He has everything under control. He is always near us. And not only is Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, he is my Alpha and my Omega. What does that mean? Well, Jesus has remade my life. Has he remade yours? He has renewed our lives, hasn't he? We have been given a fresh start because of what Jesus did for us. You see, I could live my life without Jesus. I could just, you know, I could leave him behind. I could get along quite well without him, at least so it would appear. But would that be really living? Would it? Not really. It would be simply existing, wouldn't it? If Jesus was not in our life, We could live, but not really living. It'd be more existing. And so we'd only be getting by if he was not in our life. But we'd have no real purpose in our life, and we'd have no hope for a good future. But Jesus came so that my life would be changed. My life would be different. He came, he gave his life on Calvary. He was buried, he rose again the third day, so that your life could be different. Different than where it was headed. Different than the direction you were going. Jesus came to change our lives and offer us a new beginning. But Jesus didn't just come to change us and then walk away. One person observed, Alpha and Omega means that whatever Jesus starts, he finishes. Now, my family is forbidden to discuss any of this that I'm about to say with you. They are forbidden. I have been known to start things and not finish them. And they better not say a word. That's all I know, or I will not pay for their lunch. Have you ever started something and didn't finish it? I've got projects at the house. I've got a model B-17 that I would love to build. And I've started it 25 years ago. And it's still, you know, it's still sitting in its box, some pieces assembled, most of it not. And I just, 25 years ago, Gary, that's right, I started to build a B-17. I sat in the pilot seat of a B-17 in Chattanooga many years ago. It's been probably close to 30 years ago now that I sat in that seat. And at that point, I said, I want one. Well, I knew I couldn't afford a big one, so I got me a little one made by Revell, a little model company. And I started to build that thing, and I got distracted, and it's still in the box. I didn't finish. When Jesus starts something, he finishes it every time. That's what he does. When he starts, he finishes. Hebrews 12:2 describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you know, and sometimes when you go to build something, I built a little table for Christmas. We had my Alabama tree. Sorry, Barbara. My Alabama Christmas tree. All the decorations and everything and all that. And I needed a table because it's on a short tree, and I needed it sitting up at the window so Stan could see it going by and yell, Roll Tide. Okay, and so I had to build me a little table, and I kind of threw that thing together. Now, it's fairly sturdy, but it looks ugly. But it's good enough. It's just good. It's good enough to do what I needed it to do. And Faye said, well, I'm going to keep that thing and show them and say, this is a sample of your work. And it's like, no, don't do that. But it was good enough. It doesn't have to be perfect. It was good enough. But brethren, sometimes we make the mistake. We make the mistake of thinking that it's good enough. My righteousness is good enough. The good work I'm doing is good enough. And I'm sorry, folks, but good enough is not good enough. Okay? It's just not. You see, Jesus is a perfectionist. When he works in our lives, good enough is never good enough. He works it out till it's finished. He is never simply satisfied with a beginning a good work in us and then walking away saying, oh, that's good enough. No, Jesus will never stop working on us till we get to heaven. He is constantly helping us to grow, helping us to become more, and there's always room for us to grow. So we never reach a point where we don't need to pray, where we don't need to study, where we don't need to grow. We never reach that point. Some of the world's greatest artists have been sort of like that. They just didn't know when to quit. You take Leonardo da Vinci, okay? What, by the way, is the most valuable and beloved painting in all the world? What would you think? Huh? I heard it. What? The Mona Lisa. That's exactly right. See, you get 100 for that. That's great. You knew it. The Mona Lisa. Now, here's this most famous portrait that Da Vinci painted was actually a friend of his paid him a commission to paint this painting of this lady for her birthday, and paid him a little down payment and would pay him the rest when he finished the painting. And so Da Vinci started on this painting, and it took him, If he was in it for the money, he'd have knocked that out in a little while. It took the man 4 years to finish this painting. He just wouldn't stop. It has more than 30 layers of paint on this thing. I know Christina knows about that because being an art teacher, 30 layers of oil paint on this canvas. That's incredible. By the way, he loved it so much, he never gave the guy his painting. He kept it. He kept it. And of course, now it's in, I think it's in the Louvre Museum in France. And of course, some folks, country boys, call it the Louvre Museum. But it's in the Louvre in France right now. He just wouldn't let it go. He loved it. He just kept on until he had it perfect. That's what Jesus does with us. Layer after layer after layer of growth, of growth, of growth, of development, of experience, of pain and suffering and scars and growth. Layer after layer after layer, experience after experience after experience, fulfilled dreams, broken dreams, prayers answered, prayers denied, successes and failures, life experience, age that goes by, hair, gray hair growing in, wrinkles on the skin. Layer after layer after layer. Jesus is still working on us. And ultimately, he keeps us for himself. He's building us for heaven. He's growing us for heaven because he loves us so much. And he's keeping us for himself. Now, folks, I got one more point. Jesus is not just my Alpha and my Omega. He's not just the beginning of my new life. Jesus is the end. He is our goal. He is the ultimate direction. He's the ultimate achievement. Going to him, being with him, is our ultimate dream come true. He is the completion of our existence, and our end is not here. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 tells us, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. How will the church be glorious? Can you explain that to me? How will the church be glorious? I mean, are we glorious right now? We're kind of pitiful, aren't we? We're not really glorious. There's not much of a shine to us at all. Oh, we brush our teeth and wash our face, shampoo our hair, put on clean clothes, but we're just not shining all that bright. We're just not all that glorious, are we? You know, we can't look to God and say, look, I'm not a wonder to behold. No, we're not all that glorious. So how's the church going to be glorious? And no spot and no wrinkle? How's that going to happen? No blemish? How in the world will we be holy? Because of our own righteousness? Our own accomplishments? Our own growth? Even though there's layers after layers of experience and life and growth. But is it going to be by our own righteousness? Frankly, we can barely cook cornbread. How in the world can we be righteous? How can we do that? Ephesians 5 says that Jesus sanctified the church. Jesus cleansed her. He cleansed us from our sins by his blood. He did the work, not us. He's the one who made us glorious. He's the one who's helping us to be without spot and without blemish, to be holy and righteous before him. See, it's easy for us to think that prostitution and homosexuality are the worst kinds of sins. Child molestation and murder. To conclude that one who gets an abortion is the worst kind of sinner. That someone who would murder their neighbor is a child of the devil and always will be. And we might just as easily conclude that we're not so bad when you compare us to them. We don't lie, cheat, or steal. We're faithful to our own mate. We work hard to do the right thing. sort of reminds me of the two men that went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, who was the very epitome of righteousness and holiness, and the other, the tax collector, who was the lowest rung on the moral ladder of Israel. And Jesus said that the Pharisee prayed this way: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, all that I get. Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. In effect, this man bragged to God that he'd never sinned as badly as that tax collector right beside him. And then the tax collector prayed simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 18, verse 13 and 14. Now, I know I keep saying this, folks. I know I do. But you and I will not get into heaven because of how good and how righteous we are. We will only get into heaven because of how good and righteous Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. So if Jesus is not your Alpha and your Omega, if he's not your beginning and your end, if he's not your first and your last, then, my friend, you don't stand a chance of making it through those pearly gates. You don't stand a chance. You ain't going. And neither's anyone else that does not have Jesus at the center of their lives. The scriptures say our righteousness at its best is filthy rags. And unless we're washed in the blood of Jesus, our best will still not be good enough. Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's all about him, folks. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about the church. It's all about him. And we need to remember that every day that we live. And it'll help us to stay focused on the things that are important. Taxes are important. Elections are important. Government is important. Our jobs are important. College education for the kids is important. The comfortable homes we live in, paying our bills, these are important. Making sure there's food on the table and clothes, clean clothes that we can wear and provide for our families, that's important. Relationships and the joys of being together and having family reunions is important. Churches getting together, having fellowship is important. Being able to go about and do things that we want to do in our lives, travel around and see things and enjoy this life, that's important. But there's nothing more important than Jesus Christ. Nothing. And if there is in your life, then you need to change the focus of your life. Unless he is your Alpha and Omega, your beginning and your end, your first and your last, you're missing it. You're missing it. Put him at the center and serve him today. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to believe in Jesus enough that you will repent of your sins and confess your faith in him and be baptized for remission of your sins to begin that new walk with him, raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're already one of his people but you've not been faithful to him, you've been negligent, indifferent, you need to repent and rededicate your life to him. I hope you'll think about that, and if you need to respond, we want to invite you to do so. Come if you need to as we stand and as we sing.